chapter 12. Verses 12 to 31. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honour to the parts that lacked it. So that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have the gift of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. It's interesting in this reading, I think we sort of bring together both of Paul's great obsessions. I'm not sure that's perhaps the correct way to put it, but if there's two things that Paul constantly speaks to us about, it's the Lord Jesus and it's the church. And the two come together in this passage speaking about the church as the body of Christ. Think of Paul who at that crossover, that changeover from the Old Testament, as it were, to the New Testament. The whole of his theology, the whole of his thoughts is centered around Jesus Christ. But he's involved in this awesome task of helping the church to enter into the world. There'd been a church in the Old Testament. You could call Israel the Old Testament church. It was God's people. But by and large, Israel had failed in its task in bringing the good news to the world. Paul is constantly talking about the church and its role, because this is the vehicle that God is using to bring the good news into the whole world. Israel was restricted geographically. The church, as we understand it, is not. There's some remarkable truths in here. This idea that we are part of Christ's body. It's not just that we're a separate body, we're actually part of his body. We have the Spirit over us and in us. It talks about being baptized in the Spirit and drinking of the Spirit. We can call our Father, Abba, Father. So Paul's talking about some remarkable things. But let's not get overawed by that. Jesus was clear and tangible evidence of God's love during his life and ministry and his death. And we, his body, should also be that clear and tangible evidence of God's love for the world. It's commendable of the Scent leadership team to have taken us, walked us through this whole issue of spiritual gifts. It's an important subject, and it's one that they've done a lot of preparation for and helped us to understand and learn more. Paul, in what he says, is anxious that the church grows and is equipped for its task of bringing the gospel to the world, for its task of being the King's body, Jesus' body. And that's quite a measure to come up to. It's quite a mark to come up to. We're not just any old body, we're Jesus' body. And we have to have that in mind. Unity of the body is at the centre of this. The idea that the body is one, that there's cohesion there. In fact, it's a contradiction in terms, isn't it? A body and division. The church should be no more divided than you can divide your body. So if God wants this unified body to be the vehicle for bringing the gospel to the world, why does he make it so difficult? Why is this body made up of so many different and peculiar people? Don't take that personally. We looked last week at the many factors that are involved in how we might understand what our gifts may be. And our passions and abilities are part of that. And we have different passions and abilities. We have different personalities. Do you remember the line we had down the middle of the hall? And there were some who were prepared to be spontaneous, and there were some who wanted everything organized. We have different personalities. It would seem as though if God wanted the church to be one and unified, why couldn't he just make us all the same? We have different experiences. We're all very different people. It would be uncharacteristic of God to make anything uniform and bland. It strikes me that God is a God of variety, and he is creative in all that he does. And that's the case in the church. One of the other illustrations that Paul uses with regards to the church is in Ephesians 5. Let me read you some verses for that. It's worth reading a few verses together. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Paul here is talking about Christ's love for the church, and that's helpful for us. But the interesting thing is that men and women are very different. And one of the challenges, one of the interesting things about marriage, is two very different types coming together and having to find their way through that. I don't think that's an accident. I think it's part of God's purpose that men and women come together who are different and have to learn how to be one. In a similar way, within the body of the church, those who are very different have to learn how to be one. Now, just in case we would like to make it other than that and rearrange things, it seems clear from this passage that God arranges things as he intends. So it's not up to us. Verse 18 of the passage we've read in Corinthians talks about God arranging the body as he decides. And there's no place for any of us to be able to say, well, I'm not playing. Am I? And I'm off. Verse 15. Whatever you once were, you are now part of the body. Verse 13. And there's no mention of surgery of any kind. There's no amputations, it would seem, in the New Testament. Now, it's not so much that God has just thrown us in at the deep end as all these different people and we have to sink or swim. But the fact is that if he'd made us all the same, there would be no growth, there'd be no learning, there'd be no change. There'd be no point at which we have to be patient, to go that extra mile. Paul gives us some practical advice in this passage as to how this might work out. First of all, he tells us that this is how it's supposed to be. It's not an accident that the body has been arranged in the way that it is. And he gives us an excellent model to work from. Our own bodies that we're familiar with. And what's remarkable is that he says that even Jesus is like this. Verse 12. It says, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. So we are part of his body, and he is part of us. It's not as though we're separate from him. Paul identifies some common problems that might occur in this setting. One we'll be familiar with is if I can't be something else, then I don't want to be anything, and I'm going to go. And the passage clearly speaks against that, simply because we don't like necessarily, or it isn't our first choice, what we find that we are, what we find that we have to offer. It doesn't mean that we can cease to be part of the body. There's a major task here in helping one another to settle into that situation. People may volunteer to do things or may say, I can do this or I can do that. And it might not be true and they might not be suitable. We have to find together ways of helping people with that. And it may also be true that those who will not come forward and do the things that clearly they're able to or called to do. And we have to help people with that as well. So we can't say, I want to be something else or somebody else. And if I can't be, I'm off. The other common problem that Paul identifies for us is where we say, well, I know what I am, and I'm happy with that, but I don't need you. I can cope by myself. In fact, I really don't need you because you're not as good as me. You're not as important as me. And Paul speaks out against that as well. There's a great risk that we are part of a body, but we all act independently. We can't do that. We need each other. Whatever place you might have, there are others that you need. So can we see our experience of being part of a body in this light? That my progress is your progress. That means that my actions have consequences. We live in a society where we're all trained to be individuals and to sort things out for ourselves. As a society, we do very few things together. There's very few things where what we do is completely dependent on what other people do. We tend not to do things jointly. Paul speaks out against this. Our private and individual actions have implications for the rest of the body. Things that we do when we shouldn't. Things that we fail to do when we should. Can we see it like this? That we should share our highs and our lows. We should be able to be pleased together. We should be able to be sorry together. Can we give up what really is a partial life, a piecemeal life, and become something larger and bigger, part of an integrated life? Can we find our identity in Jesus Christ rather than our identity in what we do? We're trained, aren't we, to understand our identity in terms of our looks or our status, our earning capacity, our charm. These are all very superficial things and risky things to build our lives upon. As Christ's body, we can find our identity, our significance in Him. Let me read you part of the passage we've already read, but from the Message, Eugene Peterson puts it like this. You can easily see how this kind of thing works by looking no further than your own body. Your body has many parts, limbs, organs, cells. But no matter how many parts you can name, there's still one body. It's exactly the same with Christ. By means of his one spirit, we all say goodbye to our partial and piecemeal lives. We each used to independently call our own shots, but then we entered into a larger and integrated life in which he has the final say in everything. This is what we proclaimed in word and action when we were baptized. Each of us is now part of his resurrection body, refreshed and sustained at one fountain, his spirit, where we all come and drink. The old labels that we once used to identify ourselves, labels like Jew or Greek or slave or free, are no longer useful. We need something larger, more comprehensive. I want you to think about how all this makes you more significant, not less. A body isn't just a single part blown up into something huge. It's all the different but similar parts arranged and functioning together. I want you to think about how all this makes you more significant, not less. You see, we are part of Christ. And as Paul talks and wants us to build up the body, and as we've been thinking about how our spiritual gifts might do that, it's in order that we can be part of Christ, his body, his arms, his legs, his action in the world. But I want to conclude with this by drifting, as it were, into chapter 13. And I wonder what our goal is in all of this. What are we aiming for? See, I don't think as Christians that we make enough of our destination. God has plans and he's going to fulfill them. We don't speak enough about the resurrection and the life to come, the new heaven and the new earth. I love the concept of, whilst currently we live on earth and we know something about heaven, there will be a time when heaven and earth will come together, and in these new resurrection bodies we will live with God. What will the language be like in that new heaven and new earth? Well, I think love will be the language of the new heaven and the new earth, the new creation. And here we have to learn, we have to practice that language. What Paul is asking us to do in this idea of the body and how we might function together is to learn to love one another. Yes, we need gifts in order to build us up, and some gifts are spectacular, but they're not as important. I think this is what this chapter 13 goes on to say, not as important as functioning together in love. Paul looks to the future. He does it in the other passages that talk about spiritual gifts. In Romans 12, he talks about love must be real. Ephesians 4, bear with one another in love. And so here we are in this life today, but looking forward to the future, looking forward to when God fulfills his promises and heaven and earth comes together. We are supposed to be able to give people, as it were, a foretaste of heaven by the good news that we bring to people. The good news that our sins can be forgiven. We can become part of God's family. We can become part of his body. Seems to me that we need to learn how to grow and how to exercise our gifts and how to develop and build ourselves up in that context, a context of love, one that we will practice right through until eternity. We're going to sing a song together, for I'm building a people of power. We'll stand to sing.